we'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now this morning as we meditate upon the words which you've given us. And we pray that you strengthen us in our faith in our Savior as we study them, and that you give us the comfort that he would have us to have. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphone, which once again is almost the entire congregation, and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service coming today from our home here in the outskirts of Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we're having a very beautiful winter day, partly cloudy skies, but the sun has been shining an awful lot. The temperature actually was above zero this morning, so it looks like the cold snap is beginning to break, and spring is just around the corner. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to be looking again at a number of verses, really, and actually spending some time this morning trying to apply what we have studied. We've spent a lot of time already on Joshua chapter 3, and a natural question that some people would have would be, why? As far as the narrative goes, admittedly, it's very, very interesting from a human side of things. I mean, all Scripture should be interesting to us, but some of it seems more interesting than others, and this is one of the extremely interesting parts. For example, much more interesting than studying what color of curtains were in the temple or what kind of garments the priests wore. We have here one of the amazing nature miracles in all Scripture. But the truth of the matter is that I have never had the experience of standing on the banks of the Jordan River at flood stage, and I've never had to cross it. And I doubt whether I ever will. So as I study this account, my question for myself would be, what's in it for me? And the Holy Spirit's answer is, much every way. Now, the question is answered for us in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures, might have hope. Now, the word hope, as it's used by the Holy Spirit in Scripture, is a lot different than the way we normally use the word. For us, there seems to be at least an element of uncertainty in that word hope. We can hope something will happen, and it might. But then again, it might not happen either. So often it seems to depend upon the roll of the dice. In Scripture, there is no uncertainty with the way the Holy Spirit uses the word hope. In fact, it has the connotation of absolute certainty. There is no question about it. When the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, that Jesus Christ is our hope, he doesn't mean that the Son of God might come through for us or he might not. We don't have to wonder about that. And when we are on our deathbed, we don't have to wonder what's going to happen during the first seconds after our soul leaves the body and approaches the judgment seat of God. There is no guesswork here. It is a blessed thing to have our hope in the Son of God. And this hope comes to us from the Holy Spirit through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And that is why the Holy Spirit assures us that whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning. God is a living God, and his word is a living word. It does speak to your situation, and it does speak to mine. But we must believe Scripture and not merely know it. There is a difference. Knowledge is in the head. Faith is in the heart. So this morning we're going to kind of pause a little bit and look at some of the lessons that the Holy Spirit would teach us from this miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. This is not just pure ancient history. It is your story and mine. And I'm sure you will be able to come up with more things, and we're just going to scratch the surface here. But what are some of the lessons that the Holy Spirit would teach us here from Joshua chapter 3? And starting out with one that would be foreign to the ears of so many, many people in the churches of our day. This account in Joshua chapter 3 teaches us what God requires of his people, what God requires of me, and what he requires of you. And what is it? Sanctify yourselves. There's got to be a sanctification, a separation from sin and from the world. And this is one of the greatest lessons that's needed in the churches of our own day. Now, there are so many people that approach this whole thing as mere knowledge. They know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, and nothing else makes any difference. And the fact of the matter is so often you can't tell any difference from the way they're living and the way the people of the world are living. And there's a reason for that, because most often they are of the world. But Joshua commanded the people, sanctify yourselves. This means you live entirely for God. For me to live is Christ. That's what Scripture says. His demand is, my son, give me thine heart. And this is a daily struggle for you and for me. And I'd like to be real clear on this. We do not sanctify ourselves in order to be saved, but we sanctify ourselves because we are saved. And we've got to somehow be separated from the world in our heart. In the world, but not of it, because the Son of God said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And in one of the most pressing sermons he ever gave, three words, remember Lot's wife. Now the ark went before the children of Israel, and the commandments were in the ark. And the ark, the mercy seat, was covered by the blood of Christ. So these are things that we constantly have to remember. So this is what God requires of us, and that's the first lesson we learn here. Separate yourselves from the world. You don't live for it. A second lesson, this comes through loud and clear. The power of the Almighty God whom we serve. All the powers of nature are subject unto him. I especially like what we call the nature miracles of God. Son of God was active in the creation. And the Almighty God was active in the creation. The Holy Spirit was active in the creation. And these nature miracles that we see give proof of this. Now here at the Jordan, we see the waters piling up. Before that, at the Red Sea, we saw the waters parted. As we go through Scripture, we see the sun standing still. We see ravens feeding Elijah. We see an iron axe head floating to the top of the water, and we see fire that does not burn. If God be for us, who can be against us? What a powerful God we serve. He's the God who created everything, and he's the God who controls everything. What a blessing to be under him. Another thing, which we remember, God had the people remove their camp, and camp at the banks of the Jordan River at flood stage for 3 days. And for 3 days they had to sit there and look at that mighty, powerful river, wondering how they were ever going to be able to cross it. Humanly speaking, we would put the lesson this way. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. The Lord often waits in order to be gracious. And these waiting periods are extremely valuable for us. As we see our own overflowing banks of the Jordan River, problems that we have that seemingly are insurmountable, we wait. Be still and know that I am God. And don't be discouraged because of these things. When the high water mark has been reached in all of our troubles, and when the waters actually start to overflow, that's the time that you can expect your God to step in and perform a mighty, mighty miracle and solve your problems. Another truth we learn here. All things work together for good to them that love God. In his moment of weakness and unbelief, Jacob said, "All these things are against me." That's not the language of a child of God. The language of a child of God is, "All these things are for me." And when the storm is raging and the waves are high, we've got to remember there is no such thing as bad weather in the life of a child of God. There are only different kinds of good weather. And so as the children of Israel were on the banks of this Jordan River at flood stage, there were blessings to be had. For one thing, their faith was strengthened. And when we're hard-pressed, we can look for the same blessing. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." And you and I can say the same thing. Another blessing that I saw in Joshua chapter 3, when you actually stop to think about it, and this doesn't hit you right away, but this miracle takes us back to the very opening chapter of Genesis. This miracle we've linked with not only the crossing of the Jordan, but the crossing of the Red Sea. And these two miracles are linked together in Scripture. We saw that in one of the Psalms. And you can't understand the one without the other. At the Red Sea, the waters were parted. At Jordan, the waters formed a heap and were pushed back far from the city of Adam, and the people crossed on dry land. Now, this reminds us of the second day of creation. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it is extremely comforting for you and for me to know that the God that we worship is the one who created all things, and he controls all things. That's extremely comforting. Another lesson we learned, how the Son of God works out our own salvation for us. As we look through here, the ark was supposed to go far ahead of the people, and they were far behind it. Most of the commentators say, well, the reason for that is because the people had to see the ark, and they couldn't see it if it were close to them. Well, from a physical point of view, I suppose that's true enough. But there's a lot more here than that. Peter one time said to Christ, "I will follow you wherever you go." Christ answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now." Why? Because this was a work that could only be done by the Son of God. No one could be there to help. No one could even be there to see the entire thing. "There is none to help," Psalm 22, verse 11. The words of the Son of God, "There is none to help." If we're going to be saved, it's got to be done by the Son of God. Not an angel, no human being. There's none to help. We can't contribute a thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not a match for the enemy. The enemy is too strong for us. If we're going to make it, it's going to be because the Son of God does it for us. This is one of the reasons why the waters at Jordan were pushed far from the city of Adam, which is by Zarethan. Not only did Christ die for the original sin that we received from Adam, but he died for all the sins of the world that have ever been committed or ever will be. And I can't help but think of the words of the old professor again, make Christ big, because that's exactly what Scripture does. Make Christ big. Joshua chapter 3 also shows us how we should react in difficult and dangerous times. First of all, you see what the difficulty is. And I think that's why God had the people encamped by the Jordan River for 3 days. They saw that the thing was in flood stage. They saw how difficult their problem was. And I think during the past many, many, many years that I've been studying Scripture, one of the things that has become clearer and clearer to me is the strength of the enemy that we're fighting against. It is a terrible war that we're involved in. It takes all the effort that we have, and it's a daily struggle. It is a war. And the difficulties are great. We see that on the banks of the Jordan River. And when we see how great the difficulty is, we remember what the Son of God, or what the Holy Spirit says in Scripture, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You've got to follow Christ. You can't figure the enemy out. Another thing, you be regulated by the Word of God. You walk in His way, you're going to be all right. And you keep your eyes on that ark and follow it, and that ark is Christ. And then the promise is, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And then the last thing that I thought of during the week. One of the clearest lessons we have in Joshua 3 is this, that we don't have to be any more afraid of death than the children of Israel did to cross the Jordan River. Christ has destroyed death. He's destroyed the power of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Holy Spirit tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But the power of death has already been broken. It hasn't been destroyed yet, but the power of death has been broken. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And in the Bible study we just had a short time ago with the young adults and children of our congregation, we're studying the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 27, where the enemy came to Pilate and said, we remember that man, when he was alive, said, I will rise again the third day. They remembered that. The disciples forgot about it, but the enemy remembered it. And they're kind of like whistling in the dark here, a little bit of fear, because they correctly realized that even though Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and dead, and even though the corpse was in the tomb, the enemy realized they hadn't won anything yet. The battle was not won until they could keep him in the tomb for the 3 days and three nights, because he had said, I will rise again on the third day. So they came to Pilate and said, we remember what he said. Now send a watch to make sure this doesn't happen, that his disciples don't come and steal him away. Pilate granted that request. You have a watch. I've given you one. Go and make it as sure as you can. Make the tomb as sure as you can. Do everything you can in your power to make sure that the body of Jesus Christ stays in the tomb and rots. And don't think they didn't try. And there was more here than meets the eye. There's a spiritual warfare going on here too. You can bet that the devil and all his wicked ones were at that tomb during the 3 days, making sure that the Son of God stayed in it. But they were powerless. They couldn't do it. Christ rose from the dead, and just as surely you and I and all of his people are going to rise from the dead. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. And we don't have to be afraid of the end of the world. I cannot understand why so many people who call themselves Christians are dreading the end of the world. What's to dread? You look at the world in our day and age, what a blessing it's going to be when it is all over. The end of the world is going to be a great victory for Jesus Christ and his people, just as death is a victory for a child of God. And so one of the greatest lessons of Joshua 3 is found in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.